48, and I put the page number up there if you're using a pew Bible, so you can find where it is and follow along, and then please keep it open to that scripture because we'll be going over it later. Psalm 148. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's not always easy to praise the Lord with all the things that are going on around us, but sometimes we have to redirect our attention and think about all that God is doing for us. And I submit to you this morning that the essence of worship is praise. The Hebrew word halal, which is translated praise, can have many meanings. It can mean to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to commend, to be worthy of song, to make renowned. So now we come to the end of the book of Psalms, and there's no more fitting way to sum up the book, to wrap it up, to bring it to a climax, than to elicit praise from the universe. Because of all that is revealed in those songs of the Jews, revealed about who their God is, his attributes, his nature, his power, his enduring and faithful devotion to his chosen, his redemptive work, his provision for their needs, his creations, his orchestration of the universe, his purposes, because of all of these, he deserves praise. Someone under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, or perhaps a number of scholars who compiled these wonderful and awesome scriptures in the Psalms, came to the conclusion that they had a right to command everyone and everything to worship the Almighty. So let's examine Psalm 148. The first point in our outline that you'll find on your paper, point A, is praise comes from heaven. And this is the verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So point 1 under this is the angelic beings. So we have praise comes from heaven and from the angelic beings. Angels are God's messengers. They do his bidding. Even though God is all-knowing, he at times will send angels to report to him on how things are on earth are going. Remember those who went to check out the condition of Sodom? We see in Genesis 18, 21, 20 and 21, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Next, we find the Lord sending two angels to Sodom. Well, that was in ancient times, but there's no reason to believe that angels are not still active in our affairs today. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, talking of children, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Thus, children have angels who know how we treat them. They report to the Father. Other angels which interact with people are Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel delivered messages about the end times to Daniel the prophet. He also delivered the news of the birth of John the Baptist to John's father-to-be. And Gabriel said he stood in the presence of God and was sent to deliver this message. He also gave Mary the good news that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And then there is Michael. He is called the archangel. Archangel is a rank above other angels. He is said to be the guardian of Israel and a worthy opponent of Satan himself. Then there are the seraphim, beings which with six wings. They were seen in a vision by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book. They were flying above the Lord who was seated on his throne. They're associated with the holiness of God. This is the only place in Scripture where they are mentioned. But surely they do praise God already because they are so close to his glorious presence. Next are cherubim. They were placed in the Garden of Eden to keep fallen humanity from that perfect place. They brandish flaming swords. Also, their likeness was embroidered in the linen curtains of the tabernacle. And the likeness of two were made of one piece of hammered gold to cover the ark of God in a holy of holies in the tabernacle. Certainly, cherubim praise God for his majesty. And just as Jesus' first coming to earth was announced by angels, the voice of the archangel will announce his second coming to earth again, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And I'm sure angels always praise God. They know how great he is. But there are other heavenly beings too. They were witnessed by Ezekiel in the time of captivity and the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos when he saw the revelation. And these are only those heavenly hosts which we have some information about. There may be many more. But just think of how many animals and how many different insects and how many different birds and how much living things there are on the earth. A God who can create such variety is not limited in any way. There may be millions of other spirit beings in heaven which we may never have revealed to us mortals. That is, until some of us mortals get to heaven and see for ourselves. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of praising going on in the heavens. And what else do we find above our heads which should sound forth his praises? This is point two, heavenly bodies. And this we find reflected in verses 3 and 4. So now we go from things which were created before the world to those which are part of the creation of our world. Praise him, verse 3 says, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Tells us when these came into being. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Well, we might say, those are inanimate objects. They don't have a soul. They don't have a voice. They cannot say anything about God one way or another. But the mere fact of their existence speaks of God and his mighty power. And consider how they operate with our planet, how everything is balanced and works together. Then there is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4a. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is telling us that everyone, everywhere can see the glorious works of God by just looking up into the sky. Do you remember what a magical experience it was when we beheld the eclipse of the sun in April and everybody was talking about it? It filled people with awe and wonder. But that's what we should feel each time we see the moon and the sunshine and behold the beauty of the stars. One little old lady testified in church saying, "I love the sunshine and I love the moonshine." Well, we know what she meant. We love God's creations, but we do not worship them. They're not God's. They did not create themselves. They help to convince our hearts that there is a wonderful, powerful, beautiful, caring creator who made them. And what else did he make in verse 4? "Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens." This seems like a definite creation, a definite reference to Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. The King James Version calls the expanse the firmament. It refers to the visible arch of the sky. And going on a trip through these flatlands of Ohio, I'll often comment to Claire about how large the sky seems. It makes one feel like you're under a great dome. It makes one feel like he is very small in the scheme of things. It is so huge. It's an enormous world that we're a part of. And above it is this vast expanse which God Almighty put there. So many reasons to praise and worship him. Let heaven ring with his praises. Verse 5 tells us that they are a direct result of his will. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. When God speaks, things happen. And he made them to last, in verse 6, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Psalm 33, 4 through 9 are some companion verses for these. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Now, we don't always think of this, but the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Colossians that Jesus Christ is the creator. We know that God the Father is a creator. We know the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, but so is Jesus Christ. See what he said about him in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities is a reference to the ranking of angels. So this fits in well with what we've already read in Psalm 148. And then Paul says all things were created through him. And whereas Psalm 148 says he established them forever, Colossians 1:17 states in him all things hold together. The Greek means to strengthen, set together, introduce, exhibit, stand near, constitute, consist, stand with. So not only did Jesus create all things, he is actively holding everything together by the power of his word. He is the glue that keeps the universe from falling apart. And when we think of that, don't our hearts swell with praise and adoration and worship to our precious Lord Jesus? But wait, there's more reasons to praise him. So now we come to point B in our outline. Point B is that praise comes from the earth. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. This brings us to point number 1 under B, the sea creatures. The King James Version interprets great sea creatures as dragons. The Hebrew word can refer to a marine or land monster, sea serpent, sea monster, serpent, or whale. The psalmist is calling on all the huge creatures of the sea and those in the depths of the sea to praise their creator. Have you ever been up close to a whale? Tara and I took a trip on the Atlantic Ocean, and while we were on that ship, we saw what was called minkes. They weren't big whales. They were just little whales, but boy, were they big fish. And they look mighty impressive when they're swimming close to your ship. And I think if I got close to a big whale, I might be a little bit afraid. We saw on TV where one had upset a boat. Such power. Surely they rule the seas. And yet God is greater than them, for he created them. And I always feel a sense of wonder when learning about the fish which Peter caught with that coin in its mouth. There is a fish whose babies like to hide in its mama's mouth. But when mama no longer wants them to do that, she fills her mouth with stones. Perhaps there just happened to be a coin down there and she picked it up instead. Well, you know the story. Peter went fishing and caught a fish, the fish that the Lord Jesus knew would have a coin in its mouth. The Lord made that wonderful fish, and he performed a wonderful miracle just when it was needed. Praise him from the depths of the sea, and let's not forget the manatee. And now, on to point two, under praise comes from the earth. Praise comes from, point two, natural phenomena. These are things that occur normally on the earth at any given day. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Psalm 135:7 also applies here. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. When lightning strikes, it may result in fire upon the earth. We see how devastating those fires can be and are in our own country. And then there's snow and mist and storms. And let's thus mention what we all need to survive, water, and that usually comes through rain. How thankful we are when the rains come to water the crops, which feed the world. What a blessing from above. I remember when I was pastor of a church in Heath, Ohio, and it was a dry time. I think it was around September. It had not rained for a long spell, so I prayed, and I prayed hard for rain, and it did rain. We got 6 inches of rain all at once. Our basement flooded. Put the furnace out, and my family and I had to live with a parishioner for a week or so. Now I'm more specific when I pray for rain. I don't pray for too much. I remember that, too, as a young teen, I loved to watch a storm brewing. It was so exciting. There was so much raw power. I stood in awe of God's might. Certainly, we can worship our God through the forces of nature. Next, under praise comes from the earth, we have this point. Point number 3, the ground and vegetation. Verse 9 tells us, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. We have to go back now to the first book of the Bible again to see where these came from. Genesis 1:9-13. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. You have to agree with me that vegetables are really good. And they're good for you. I saw this bumper sticker on the back window of a pickup truck. Vegetarian, old Indian word for bad hunter. But we know better, don't we? How many of you have a garden? Does anybody have a garden here? Well, some of you do. But if you don't have a garden, how many of you have a neighbor who has a garden who shares with you? If you come on Wednesday night, Steve Short always has a tomatoes, cucumbers, peppers. He brought potatoes last Wednesday night too, so that's an extra benefit of prayer and Bible study. You also get some garden produce. And have you ever been a recipient of some of those mysterious zucchini deliverers? You know, you go out and there's a bag of zucchini on your porch or maybe your car. Because there's so much produce. It's a part of the world in which we live. How thankful we are for God's provision. Where else does the psalmist say praise should come? Point four. From animals of the earth and air. Psalm 148:10. Beast and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Here's an interesting article in our Daily Bread book. An international research team has created a flapping-winged drone that mimics the movements of a particular bird, the swift. Swifts can fly up to 90 miles per hour and are able to hover, plunge, turn quickly, and stop suddenly. The Ornithopter drone, however, is still inferior to the bird. One researcher said birds have multiple sets of muscles which enable them to fly incredibly fast, fold their wings, twist, open feather slots, and save energy. He admitted that his team's efforts were still only able to replicate about 10% of biological flight. Observing nature and animals can speak to our hearts of God's greatness. So much so, the Apostle Paul stated in Romans 1:19-20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So on the day of judgment, no one can stand before God and say they didn't know that he existed. And I believe that if someone perceives that there is a God because of nature, that God will send that person more information so he may continue on the path toward righteousness. It all starts with nature singing the praises of God. And it is amazing to see how all nature is connected. This too speaks of the praises of the great intelligence of God. Gary Richman wrote about this in the inner workings of nature in his chapter about mosquitoes and flies. In his book, It's a Jungle Out There, let me share this with you. Tonda, the white-tailed deer, stood proudly in the afternoon sun and watched over the small herd of females that followed him from feeding ground to feeding ground. These deer were of a species known as browsers. This meant that they ate leaves. It was spring now, and the trees at the base of the mountain were beginning to bud. forming new leaves, soft and sweet. The herd was glad, for they were tired of the dry leaves they had survived on during the winter. The new leaves were forming in the valley where Tonda led his herd, but not in the mountains where the snow was just now beginning to melt. The spring rains had formed pools and ponds in the lower valleys, and the warming trend had awakened the insects that had slept all winter. Diptera, a female mosquito, had mated with a chance male, and eggs had begun to form inside her. Her instincts told her that she must have blood, or her young would not be strong and healthy. The nectar that her species normally drinks is low in the protein necessary to form her eggs. So she, along with the thousands of her kind, began to seek out animals that they could pierce in order to obtain the blood that the young needed to survive. Only the female mosquitoes bite people, and only then for the good of their young. As the sun was setting, Diptera found Tonda and settled near his eye. She landed so softly, Tonda had no idea that he was being visited. She pierced his flesh and injected a small amount of saliva. The saliva created an irritation that caused swelling, signaling the body to send more blood to repair the area. Diptera was bloating on blood even before Tonda began to itch. He rubbed his nose against the lower branch of the black oak, whose tender young leaves he was devouring with relish. Diptera flew away just before she would have been crushed by the movement. She flew until she smelled water and landed at the edge of a small pond. She lowered her abdomen into the pond and laid several dozen eggs. When she finished, she left to feed on the nectar she would find at the center of the tiny flowers beginning to herald spring. Diptera was the first to bite Tonda that night, but not the last. He was bitten about 50 times by other expectant mothers who were seeking out protein for their young. Tonda knew instinctively that it was time to begin climbing the mountain. The higher he would go, the fewer the mosquitoes. So he walked up the hillside until the night air had just a bit of bite to it. Here the mosquitoes would continue to sleep for 5 or 6 more days. Tonda browsed again, free of the annoying mosquitoes' bites. In the valley, Diptera wiggled deep into the bloom of a small purple flower and sipped a bit of nectar. As she sipped, a bit of pollen stuck to her body. It rubbed off in the next bloom, giving the next plant the power to make seeds. Diptera and her species actually pollinate as many flowers as bees, but are rarely given credit for their efforts. Tonda discovered 7 days later that the mosquitoes were again at work, so he moved up again. As he moved, the herd pruned the lower branches of the trees on which they fed, allowing light to penetrate to the new growth of the grasses and plants near the base of the trees. The herd also fertilized as they went. Now spring was moving them higher and higher to be relieved of the insatiable appetites of the mosquitoes. By late spring, the snows were all but melted and the deer had reached the highest elevation. Millions of mosquitoes clamored for blood as summer set in. They fought to reach small pools and ponds, and even at 10,000 feet, the deer were harassed by the tiny marauders. Tonda's instincts told him that they needed to return to lower elevations where the pools had now dried up. There they could again find relief. At least the number would be significantly less. In the valley below, Diptera was again heading for a small lake where she could deposit her eggs. A violet-green swallow hunting for small insects saw her swoop down and in a second captured the mosquito. She was fed to the swallow's young that evening, and even the small drop of blood Diptera had extracted from a rabbit was not wasted. The young swallow enjoyed it immensely as his mother filled his crop. Summer then gave way to fall. Now Tonda and his herd again felt the bite of colder nights and the boredom of falling leaves. Then the moderate climate of the valley beckoned them, so down they came. Late one afternoon, the herd was surprised by a mountain lion. The does and now older fawns ran for their lives, but Tonda, with his awesome rack of antlers, stayed to fight. Because of a powerful hunger, the mountain lion decided to brave the powerful buck. Tonda held his ground while the cat looked for an opening. As it charged, Tonda lowered his head and drove his antlers deep into the predator's chest. It turned out to be a fatal encounter for the mountain lion, but before it died, it sank its fangs deep into the shoulder of the brave stag. Tonda stood panting over the dead cat and felt the stabbing pain from the wound in his shoulder. He turned and limped his way down the hill to join his herd once again. In the morning, Tonda was awakened by the buzzing of flies around the wound. Many had dined on the dried blood and had recognized that the wound would be an excellent place to lay their eggs. The eggs soon hatched, and their larvae, maggots, began to eat the dead and decaying flesh in and around the wound. God ordained that maggots eat only dead and decaying flesh. Consequently, the new growth was kept free from infection, and the 2-inch wound would be allowed to heal from the inside out. Had the flies never found Tonda, he would surely have died. For the bite of any cat is very nasty and apt to infect. This wasn't the first time flies had saved his life. When he was a young buck, he had fought for and lost the right to run with the females. He had gotten 4 deep wounds from Dover, the mighty buck. The flies had come at that time too, and cleaned his wounds, allowing him to live. Flies clean all dead and decaying things. They consume and eliminate, and plants absorb the flies' waste for food. Flies live but 6 weeks and are themselves food for many animals. Those that are not eaten leave their bodies to the earth for plant food. These plants in turn take in what we breathe out and give us oxygen in return. So it was that Tonda returned to the valley, having served the forest while ascending and descending the mountain. The mosquito was his herdsman and the fly his doctor. The mosquito also helped the plants to seed, and the fly helped the plants to feed. And so we see that even the mosquitoes and flies have a purpose in God's plan, how he works everything out together. It is the wisdom of God who put all this into motion. Blessed is the person who sees and understands the awesomeness of God. Oh, praise and worship the Lord. Now we come to the next major section of those whom the psalmist says should offer worship to God. This is point C. Praise comes from people. Verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Point one under C is those in authority. When the rulers acknowledge God, it influences their realm. When Moses was alive, he had a great sway over the children of Israel. And then Joshua led them, and they were somewhat faithful to the Lord during his time. And they served the Lord all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And then a sad commentary is read in Judges 2, 10 and 11. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Oh, how important it is to have godly leaders. Enter King David, a man after God's own heart. He united the kingdom and brought the ark of God to Jerusalem that he might be near to it. Psalm 33:12 tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Oh, that leaders of the nations would honor the Lord and abide by the words of the Bible. That would bring praise to the Lord and peace to our world. Not only should praise come from royalty, but also it should come from point two, the common folk. Verse 12, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Doesn't say anything about old women, but I think they're included there too. People in all stations of life need to recognize God's presence. But it's hard to praise and to be in a praise mode when terrible things are going on. The other night, I started to watch the news, and there was another mass shooting, and then another murder, and then a trial of a man who had dismembered his father. Now, that was too much. I turned the station and watched Password instead. When we focus on the goodness of God rather than the sinfulness of man and evil all around us, then we can rightfully worship. Think about the precious little baby we had at Vacation Bible School. And remember the words that Jesus quoted from Psalm in Matthew 21:16. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? A long time ago, I read of a communist man who came to believe that there was a God. Now, how did it happen? He was suddenly aware of an intelligent creator while looking at and thinking on the complexity and the function of his little daughter's ear. Imagine that, looking at that and in wonder realizing there is a God. God, forgive us for taking for granted all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. But you might say, I'm old. Yes, but you ain't dead yet. But everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And now the last verse really should be under praise from people, but I put it in a separate place because they are a separate people. Verse 14 tells us who else should praise, where it should come from. This is point D, praise comes from the saints. Verse 14, he has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Point one under here is that those he redeemed. And a horn is a symbol of power. An animal with a horn is to be feared. Consider the power of the Lord when he delivered his people from Egypt. Or perhaps this is a reference to King David, who fought the mighty giant and became Israel's warrior king. Or considering that we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, it could be a reference to the bringing back of God's people from captivity. He is a mighty deliverer. Praise him for that. Also, praises due him, point two, from those near to him. Saints are people who are near to God. Especially those who are near to God should sound forth his praises. If they do not, then there's something seriously wrong with them. Saints from the New Testament era and on are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to save their souls. We do not make ourselves saints. We trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us. We depend solely upon his righteousness to get us to heaven, where all those angels and other beings are. Only Christians go to heaven. The fact that we are certain of a place there with God should make us continually rejoice. We, more than anything or anyone else, should be the ones to offer the highest and the loudest praises to God. Psalm 107, verse 2a says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let me tell you of a couple of times when I was really impressed with some young men who praised the Lord. Several years ago, Claire and I were at a Chinese restaurant in Meadville, Pennsylvania. And at a table close by, there were some young men. Before they ate, they bowed their heads and said grace. What a good feeling that was to see young people who love the Lord. And now, just recently, I was purchasing a product at Rural King. The cashier was a teenage guy. He wore a shirt that had Jesus on it in bold letters. He also wore a chain about his neck with a cross on it. And before I left, he said, "God bless." These are people whose faith means something to them. They take it with them to the restaurant, and they take it with them where they work. What an inspiration to us. We can and should do the same, don't you think? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us praise the Lord. And now, let us praise him as we worship him in our final song this morning. It's a plea to the Lord to open the eyes of our heart so that we can see him. And when we see him, we're going to praise him. Let's stand as we sing our final song.
Let me hear you.